We're in Acts chapter number 20, and I wanted to say something at the start of the message tonight that I noticed as I am preparing these messages through the book of Acts. I don't know if you're noticing with me, but it's as if as we're going through the book of Acts, God is giving us some of the same reminders, really, week after week. Just reminders that we need to know about as we study through the life of Paul and we study through his missionary journeys. Just thing that God, I guess we could put it this way, just God reiterates these things all throughout the book of Acts, just over and over and over. And I know one of the things, one of the thoughts about learning and just the idea of repetition that comes with learning. Now, Miss Dawn, for all those years when she taught, I think about teachers as they have this repetition and trying to just get thoughts in your mind through the idea of repetition. I know as my children are schooled, it's that way with their material that they use, just the idea of just repeating things. And the challenges that we get in the book of Acts, when we just see the repetition of the way God uses Paul just time and time and time again. The reason I brought that up is because tonight we're going to be presented with some of the same challenges we've been presented throughout the entire book of Acts with. And I just want us to continually just grasp a hold of these truths, try to let God use them. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter number 20 tonight. And I'm going to give you really not a review of the entire chapter, although we've been studying through Acts chapter 20. But I really just wanted to give you a review back to when Paul began this speech to these pastors that were from Ephesus. And so we'll start out tonight just by talking about that, and then we'll get to the verse that we want to look at this evening. So we really will have just a quick review to get us to where we're at. Please keep your Bible there in front of you because there will be many passages of Scripture that we'd like to turn to tonight that will be supporting Scripture passages that we'd like to use this evening that I hope will be a help to us. And so keep your Bible nearby you there. But Acts chapter number 20 is right in the middle of Paul's third missionary journey. And he is at a place called Miletus. Miletus lies just to the south of Ephesus. In chapter number 20, Paul says that he doesn't feel as if he has time to stop by Ephesus because he wants to get to Jerusalem, but he stops in the place called Miletus, just to the south of Ephesus, and he gathers up the pastors of Ephesus, and he explains to them some things. And his speech to these pastors really begins right in the middle of this chapter, and we've touched on some of those verses already. Just to give you a review of some things that Paul has said to these pastors from Ephesus, he's explained to them the pattern of his ministry. We went over this several Sunday nights ago. We talked about how that Paul encouraged them and explained to them the pattern of his ministry. He had a pattern of serving. And he talked about how that I am serving the Lord in humility and I'm serving the Lord with tears as well. He didn't just have a pattern of serving, but he explained to them the pattern of suffering that he had as well. Again, repetition with this. Paul is going through, again, we just see a pattern of this. Paul, the suffering that Paul goes through. And he lets those pastors of Ephesus that have gathered there at Miletus to know that you're going to have an opportunity to serve the Lord, but as you are serving the Lord, you might go through some times of suffering as well. And we have to understand that that might take place. So he explains his pattern of ministry, but then he also explains his passion of ministry. And his passion was, he had a passion for the truth. And certainly we would have a passion for the truth tonight as it's preached from our pulpit, as it's taught in our church. And by the way, I'm going to get to that a little bit later at the end of the message tonight, how that we want to always be a place where truth comes from this pulpit. And really it doesn't matter who's preaching. I don't have to be the one preaching to have truth coming from this pulpit. No matter who preaches in this pulpit, we want there to be truth coming. And so he says one of the passions of his ministry is this passion of truth. Passion for truth, but then he also had a passion for souls. By the way, we're going to see that reiterated tonight as well as he goes on in the conversation with the Ephesians and he lets them know, I had a true burden. I had a true passion for souls. And so Paul explains to them not only the pattern of his ministry, but also the passion of his ministry as well. And then last week we touched on verse 22, 23, and 24. So we're going to pick up in verse number 25 tonight, but just a couple simple thoughts from those verses that we talked about last week. In verse number 22, we emphasize the word bound. Paul talked about how he was bound to go to Jerusalem. We told you really that meant two different things. Number one, he had a strong desire to do these things, but then number two, he felt the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it great how God works in our lives that way? The Holy Spirit of God leads us, and as he leads us, he puts within our hearts desires to do the things that he would have for us to do. As a matter of fact, I know on Sunday mornings we've been talking about the role of a pastor in a church. And we went to that passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, where the Bible says, if a man, what's the next word? Desire the office of a bishop. It goes on to say, he desireth a good thing. The idea is that the Holy Spirit leads us, and as he is leading us, he begins to put desires on our hearts. The greatest way in my life, I feel like I can illustrate that word bound that we see in verse 22, is the way that God worked in my heart. See, I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for the way that God worked in my heart. Many of you have heard my testimony of salvation as a young boy, and then shortly after that, attending a junior camp where Ron Riley, who's preached here at our church, got up and preached, and he preached a message about surrendering your heart to the Lord. That night at junior camp, as just a little boy, I went forward in the invitation, and I knelt down, and I had a counselor pray with me, and I surrendered my life to the Lord, the best I knew how to do that. And the best that I knew how to do that was just simply to tell God, I'm taking my hands off of it. I don't know what you're going to use me to do, but God, I just want to surrender. I just want to be willing to use for you to use me in whatever way that you would see fit. Well, as I was willing to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's when God began to put desires in my heart. I took the step of surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then he started putting desires in my heart. And throughout my years of being a young person, then into my teen years and my college years, God began to put desires on my heart. And that's the way it works. That's what Paul's saying. I'm bound. God's Holy Spirit is leading me. And then he also gives me desires to do things in the work of the Lord. May we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then may we also in our heart follow the desires that God gives us to do things in the service of the Lord. And then in verse 23, he talked about the afflictions that were awaiting him. Now remember, we told you that he didn't know what they were at that time, but he was about to know what they were, wasn't he? So God, I used this illustration last Sunday night, God's not going to tell you everything that lies ahead right now. That would scare us, wouldn't it? But we do know, because we are a child of God, because we do follow the Lord, he gives us thoughts in the Word of God. We read several of them last week. That yes, we might suffer persecution. We might have trials that we face. We might have times of suffering, times of affliction. But the thing is even though we know those are coming, we don't know what to what degree, but we know they're coming because we're a child of God. The challenge is we just still walk by faith, don't we? We just walk by faith. And so we just have a pattern of walking by faith. We don't know what affliction or suffering we'll go through, but we just walk by faith and just trust God to help us every step of the way. And then verse 24, what a challenge verse number 24 was. Can we read it one more time? In verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me. He said, it's almost as if they don't have any weight at all. They're not going to hold me back at all. None of these things that I'm talking about, the afflictions that await me and the fact that I've got to go to the city of Jerusalem and all these things that I don't know what are going to happen. He said, these things don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was saying, nothing is going to move me from this course that God has set me on. Well, what was the course that God had set him on? Well, the ministry that God had given to him. And that particular ministry that God had given to Paul in a very special way was to preach the gospel. And he was to preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, but God used him to preach it to the Jewish people as well. And by the way, we'll talk about that tonight as well. And then what else was Paul's desire or his commitment or his dedication? At the end of verse number 24, he said, I want to finish my course with joy. I tried to encourage you last Sunday night. Don't just get this idea in our mind that we want to finish our course. Let's finish our course with joy as well. Let's have a joy in our hearts as we get to the finish line in this race, in this course that God has set for our lives. So tonight, I want to just share with you two things tonight, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you from a few verses that follow verse number 24 there. Of course, in the book of Acts, we've been going through verse by verse. And so I want us to look at verse 25 down to verse number 27. And this is the first thought that I want us to notice tonight in those three verses. I want us to see Paul's pure conscience. I want us to notice from verse 25 to verse number 27, Paul's pure conscience. I want us to, as a church, I want us to get to a place where we can say this statement that Paul said, that we would be able to have this kind of a conscience that Paul talks about. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, Paul talked a little bit about his conscience. He said that he wanted to have a conscience that was void of offense toward God and toward men. Now just think about that tonight. That means that there is, if we would say that we have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men, that would mean there is nothing that stands between me and God, and there is nothing that stands between me and others also. May we have that kind of a conscience. We would say it's void of offense toward God and then also toward man. That we've got our relationship right with God, we've got our relationship right with others. And by the way, if your relationship isn't right with others, we need to get to a point where it is, where it's right with others, so that we could say we have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward men. And so Paul talks about the pure conscience in these verses. Would you look at verse 25 with me? And now again, remember now, he's still speaking to the pastors of Ephesus, gathered there at Miletus. He's still talking to them. Notice what he says. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, look at verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure. He's speaking about his conscience here. My conscience is pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now let's go back to verse number 25. We're going to talk for just a few minutes in these three verses about Paul's pure conscience. Would you go back to verse number 25 with me? Notice Paul is saying something that really ought to be true of our lives as well. Notice he says, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Here was the truth about Paul's ministry and really his missionary journeys as well. He didn't know exactly where the Holy Spirit was going to lead him. As a matter of fact, Paul could probably say that was true of him, of his ministry day by day. From day to day, he didn't know exactly where God and his Holy Spirit was going to lead him. So if Paul is making that statement, he said, it could be that I see you no more. I don't know from day to day where the Holy Spirit's going to lead us and how our paths may cross or if our paths may cross again. The idea is that Paul was willing to depend upon the Lord to lead him exactly to the place where he was to minister. The application for us tonight is simply this. We've got to depend on God's guidance, don't we? From day to day, in our lives, we may have no idea what God has ahead for us this week. From day to day. 24 hours can change a lot of things, can't it? And we may not have any idea where God is going to guide us, where God is going to direct us, where God is going to lead us this week. But we need to get to a place in our lives where we're always depending on His guidance. Lord, I just need Your direction day by day. The Bible talks, I just read it in my Bible just the other day as I was reading through my personal Bible reading. It said in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what lies ahead, but I do know this. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations that God's mercies are new every day. They are new every morning. And the Lamentations goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. God, Your mercies are new every day. So I don't know what I'm going to face today, but God, I know I'm going to have Your mercies along the way. Look with me, if you would, to the book of James. Keep your place there in Acts chapter number 20. And look with me, if you would, at what the Bible says about this thought in James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. And once you've found James 4, if you can look down and starting in verse number 13, notice how the Bible words this. He says in James 4 verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said there are individuals that are just boasting about what their plans are for tomorrow and for the next day and for the weeks and the months and the years ahead. But the thing is, in reality, we don't know, do we? Now, if the Lord will, we may be able to keep our schedule this week. But we don't know exactly what lies ahead, do we? And that's why the Bible says this in verse number 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. See, in this passage of Scripture we're reading tonight, it's Paul's way of saying, I don't know what lies ahead. It could be that God will not allow our paths to cross again. I don't know what direction the Holy Spirit's going to lead me. I don't know exactly where I'm going to go. And it's the same for us as well. For what is your life, he says in verse 14. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Now notice verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Remember the story that the Bible gives to us as Jesus is on earth here during his earthly ministry about that man who looked back at all of his barns that were filled and he said, I can just kind of take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought that with his barns being filled, everything that would lie ahead in his life could just be relaxing, could just be easy, didn't have to do a whole lot considering the days that were lying ahead in his life. And then remember the answer that is given in that story that Jesus gives, today thy soul shall be required of thee. We have no idea what lies ahead. That's what Paul's trying to say. But can I encourage you tonight by way of application? Just rely upon the direction. Depend upon the direction and the guidance of God in your life. And then when you look at verse 26, back to Acts chapter 20 now, would you look at verse 26 and verse number 27? Because this really speaks to Paul's pure conscience here. Look at what it says in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now there's a couple words that I want to emphasize. As Paul says to us in verse 26 and verse number 27. That he had faithfully given the gospel to everyone that crossed his path. Everyone that God gave him an opportunity to give the gospel to. He was faithful to do it. Here's how we know that to be true. Would you look back at verse number 26? He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of how many? He uses the word all there, didn't he? Now, God didn't put that word in there by mistake. It's Paul's way of saying, God, with the gospel message that you have entrusted me with, I have been faithful to give the gospel. Now, that word all would be Paul's way of saying, I've given it to the Jews and I've given it to the Gentiles. Everybody that had an opportunity or have an avenue to receive the gospel as I was ministering to people, they were able to hear it from me. I was able to faithfully preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The idea is that everybody needs to hear it, right? And Paul wanted to make sure that everybody had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Then would you look at verse number 27? He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you. Notice the words, I have not shunned. It's the idea that he didn't hide the truth from anyone. You know, we need to speak the truth, don't we? And we need to make sure that we don't hide the truth from anyone. You know, some of the lies the devil will try to tell us is, well, what if you share the gospel and they get angry with you? Well, the thought is, they still need the truth, don't we? Brother Richard and Miss Lisa mentioned on Wednesday night about a man that we'll put on our prayer list, we'll be praying for, that needs to hear the gospel. Just individuals that just need to hear the gospel, and we need to tell them the truth, don't we? The truth of the gospel message. He said, I didn't shun that. He said, I made sure that I didn't hide the truth from you. I was open with you. And then notice how he says this. I love the way he words at the end of verse number 27. All, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. So what do we mean by that? Well, everything that God has determined and revealed concerning the salvation of men. He said, I didn't leave any of that out. Now, what would be included in that? Well, let's consider some things. What would be included when we think about all that God has determined and all that God has revealed concerning the salvation of men? Well, first of all, people have to know that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. That's the good news, isn't it? The fact that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. Then the Bible talks also about how that there has to be repentance and faith. So repentance comes in. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is when a person turns from their sin and from their self. You know, there's a lot of people that just need to get to a place where they're willing to turn from their sin and their self. Some don't have a problem turning from their sin, but they sure have a big struggle turning from their self because they think there's something they can do to get themselves to heaven. But in repentance, we turn from our sin, but we have turned from ourselves as well. And we have to cast it on God, don't we? And we have to say, Jesus, you did something for me that I cannot do for myself. You paid the price. You've already done it. It's not about anything that I do. So Paul said, I was faithful in declaring that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And that people needed to repent. They needed to turn from their sin. They needed to turn from their self. And then the word faith. They have to get to a place where they put their faith in the Lord. What do we do when we do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're putting our faith in God, aren't we? We're trusting in Him. We're relying upon Him, again, to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, by way of application tonight, that's the same message we need to deliver to people today, isn't it? The fact that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again, and the fact that there must be repentance and faith in order to trust Christ as our Savior. We turn from sin, we turn from ourselves, and we turn by faith unto the Savior, who is the only one who can give us that hope and that way in which we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, I want to give you some Bible verses tonight that speak to what Paul is talking about here when he talks about how that he is free. Let's look at it one more time in verse 26. I am pure from the blood of all men. I'm going to give you some Bible verses, but really the thought tonight is this. The Christian is accountable to God to warn the lost. See, we are accountable to God, and that's what Paul is trying to say here. Paul's trying to say, I know that I'm accountable before God to warn the lost, and I have done with a pure conscience all that I can do to try to win the lost, or excuse me, to try to warn the lost so that I can be free from the blood of all men. Now, I purposely said a word tonight that I want you to consider. God holds Christians accountable to warn the lost, not to win the lost. See, now our goal is to win the lost. We want to see them saved. But see, that's not our responsibility, is it? That's God's responsibility. But the responsibility for the Christian is to warn the lost. See, we can't make the choice for them to receive Christ. We want to win them to Christ, but they have to make that choice, don't they? But as God's messengers, it is our responsibility, though, to warn the lost. And that's what Paul said. We don't stand here tonight and falsely believe that every single soul Paul preached to got saved. But Paul does say, I tried to warn everybody. I may not have been able to win them all, because that's up to God. But I tried to warn them. Now notice with me, if you would, in the book of Ezekiel for a moment. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to talk just for a moment about how God talks about this. Would you look at Ezekiel chapter number 3 tonight for a moment? Ezekiel chapter number 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. There's a special word that we want to emphasize in these verses just for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 17. It says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. See, as a Christian today, would you consider yourself, please, please consider yourself a watchman. You are a watchman, and you are watching for the souls of men, and you are trying to do your best as a child of God to warn them so that they can be able to have the opportunity to come to Christ. Would you consider yourself tonight, as God's word does, a watchman? Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. See, the watchman had a responsibility, didn't he? That if he knew somebody was going to face death, he was to warn them. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And people are going to face death and eternity without Christ if they don't know Him. And so our responsibility is to thunder out the warning, isn't it? Matter of fact, the Bible says we're to lift up our voice like a trumpet so that it can be heard as we give out the message for those that need to be warned of the eternal life that they face without Christ. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. What's the idea there? We're to warn them, we're not to win them. That's up to God, right? He does that part. He speaks to hearts. He helps to draw people to himself. But we're to give the warning, aren't we? And then if we've given the warning, we've done our duty as a watchman. Now, would you look at how the Bible re-emphasizes this again in Ezekiel chapter 33? Go to Ezekiel 33 for a moment and notice the Bible emphasizes this again. Would you stay with me here? Ezekiel chapter 33. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. All right, so there's a watchman at the city. He's watching over. He's trying to warn. He's trying to protect. Look at what it says, verse 3. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. All right, you've sounded out the warning. You blew the trumpet. You did what you were supposed to do as a watchman. Now notice what the Bible says starting in verse number 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Final verse, verse 10. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That is what Paul is talking about here in Acts chapter number 20. He's saying, I have sounded out the warning. I have given out the gospel to all, to the Jews and to the Greeks, so that I can stand before God with a pure conscience, knowing that their blood will not be upon my hands. The challenge for us tonight is this. We cannot let people go unwarned. We've got to give the warning. We've got to lift up our voice like a trumpet to give the warning, just like the watchman would do. And my challenge to you tonight is, would you be a watchman? Would you be a watchman that is warning souls of what lies ahead without Christ in their life? God's responsibility is to win them, but we are to warn them. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28, now back in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to give you the second and final thought tonight. Number one, we talked about Paul's pure conscience. But then number two, I want you to notice Paul's pastoral challenge. Paul is going to challenge these pastors. And I mean, he is going to challenge them. Matter of fact, it's a challenge for me as I read through what Paul says to these pastors. I mean, this is a challenge Paul gives. So number one, we dealt with Paul's pure conscience. But number two, I want us to notice his pastoral challenge. He's going to challenge these pastors. And this is going to be from verse number 28 down to verse number 31. Let's look at these verses. Look at verse number 28. This is a verse that we as a church have committed to memory. Would you look at this verse? He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now we're going to pause right there at the start of the passage, at the start of that verse, verse number 28. And we're going to talk about the first thing Paul challenges these pastors with. He says, number one, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Now I know that tonight this is specifically a challenge to the pastors that were in Ephesus. So if we're going to stay within context, we understand that this is a pastoral challenge that's given. But can I extend this to you tonight as well and ask you as a Christian to get to a place where you take heed to yourselves? The thought is simply this, that you would challenge yourself to be on guard. Just like the pastors being challenged here by Paul, take heed to yourself. I'm challenging you to make sure that you are on guard. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 20 and turn with me quickly, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, because Paul says this in 1 Timothy just in a little bit different way. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, And verse number 16, he says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, who's Paul challenging here in 1 Timothy? He's challenging Timothy, isn't he? And he's saying to Timothy, take heed to yourself. Consider yourself and your ministry and what you're preaching, because he goes on even to say, take heed unto the doctrine. And make sure that you are on guard when it comes to yourself and what you are preaching to others. Because he says to Timothy, I want you to make sure that you would challenge yourself the right way. But then as you've guarded yourself, you're able to be a blessing to others that you're preaching to as well. So the challenge is given to us to take heed to ourselves. As a Christian today, the responsibilities that God has given you, you need to be on guard, don't you? Just like the challenge for a pastor tonight, be on guard. The challenge for us as Christians is to be on guard, because if we don't take heed and we're not on guard like we should, we're going to be destroyed, aren't we? Because I've been challenging the men with this in our Sunday school class. The Bible says the thief cometh to steal and to kill and to destroy. But God says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, we've got an enemy that's come to seek to, he's seeking to kill and steal and to destroy. And so we have to be on guard, or our lives are going to be destroyed. Our lives will be devoured. What does the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8? We're to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Can you consider those words at the start of that verse? Be sober. That means we need to be serious-minded. Listen, this thing that we're doing for God is a serious thing. Now, I'm all about having fun. And I know some of you, you know, there's nothing wrong with having fun. We enjoy having fun with one another and enjoying the time of fellowship with one another. But this thing that we're doing for the Lord, it is a serious thing. This battle we're in, it's serious, isn't it? And so he says, we need to be serious-minded, so be sober. But then he says, be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? That means to be on guard. Now, the reason why we're to be on guard is because we've got an adversary, the devil. And he's as a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour or whom he may destroy, whom he may kill. So that's why we need to make sure that we take heed to ourselves, and we challenge ourselves to be on guard. In this passage of Scripture, when you consider the challenge that's given to pastors, see, the devil realizes that if he takes the leadership down, he knows that there is potential that the entire church will fall. The devil wants to take down the leader, doesn't he? And as a result of that, Paul is challenging these pastors from Ephesus. He's saying, you need to take guard, because the devil knows if he gets the leader, the church as a whole is going to fall as well. So he's challenging these pastors, I want you to guard your purity. I want you to guard your character. I want you to guard your reputation. Guard your testimony, because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, right? And so he's telling them, he's encouraging them to be on guard. But he doesn't just tell them to take heed unto themselves. I know we've memorized this verse, so you probably already have it committed to memory. But notice what he says in verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and then notice this, and to all the flock. See, this is the warning for the pastor, isn't it? Because the pastor is to be an overseer, isn't he? He's to make sure that it's his duty to make certain that things that are done right. And he's to oversee those things that are done. A lot of times we refer to a pastor as being a shepherd, don't we? He's a shepherd, he's an overseer, or we could use the word he's a guardian. The Bible talks in the book of 1 Peter how that the pastor is to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, which means he's to be the overseer. So he's encouraging pastors to take heed to yourselves, take heed to your flock, so you're on guard yourself, so that you make sure you are guarding your flock as well. But then notice what he says in verse number 28 now as we go on. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Here's the idea tonight. The Holy Ghost is who we're responsible to. See, we're not responsible to men. We're not responsible to make sure that everything, or everybody around us is pleased with the things that we're doing. Instead, he says we are responsible to the Holy Ghost, who has guided us, who's directed us, who's given us this task in ministry that we have been given. We're responsible to the Holy Ghost. And then notice what we're responsible to the Holy Ghost to do. Would you look at the rest of the verse? He says, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Again, that word feed has the idea of what a shepherd would do. A shepherd would feed the sheep, wouldn't he? And so the idea that Paul is trying to present to these pastors is, these churches have been established in Ephesus because of my missionary journey, and I want you to continue the things that I have already begun. If I've already begun some things, I want you to continue those things in your ministry as pastor that I have started and I have begun as I established these churches in Ephesus. And then notice how he finishes out the verse, because this goes back to the song that we sang tonight. He says this, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now we are redeemed and we are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't we? The Bible talks about therefore being justified by faith. We've been justified by the blood of God. We've been redeemed by the purchase by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. I not only want you to consider tonight the fact that you have been redeemed by the blood of God, but you've also been redeemed from this world. You know, the Bible talks about how that there should be a difference in our lives because we've been bought with a price, right? Because we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Never forget the purpose of your redemption. What was the purpose of your redemption? The purpose of your redemption was that you would have salvation, but the purpose of your redemption also was to set you apart from the world so that you could be used as a light, redeemed so that we can shine as lights. Just like I gave the illustration earlier of that opportunity that Miss Linda was given to shine as a light, opportunities God gives you to shine as a light, and you can go back to opportunities that God gives you, and you would say to yourself as a Christian, as a human, there's no way that I did anything of my own. It was all God using me as a light. It was Him that gave me the strength to do it, Him that allowed my light to shine. So the purpose of our redemption is that we've been redeemed by the blood so that we can go to heaven, but we've been also redeemed from this world so that we can shine as lights. And as we are shining as lights, we've got to live a life that is different than the world around us. So can I ask you tonight to consider the joy that you have because you've been redeemed and the joy that you have because you get to serve the Lord. But then notice the last few verses in our challenge tonight, when we think about number two here, Paul's pastoral challenge. Notice how he finishes this challenge to the pastors. Look at verse 29. He says this. By the way, he's telling these pastors that you might face opposition, and you're going to have to rely upon the Lord as you face opposition. Notice how they are going to face opposition. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. At the end of the verse when he says not sparing the flock, it's the idea that these wolves are not going to have any mercy on the sheep. Again, just like the roaring lion doesn't want to have mercy on the sheep, on those that are Christians. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. The idea tonight is that we're going to face opposition, and sometimes he's trying to encourage the pastors. He's trying to give them a challenge. And his challenge is this, that sometimes you may face opposition, and sometimes that opposition is going to come from without. We'll read verse number 29 one more time. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. People perhaps that were professing to be teachers, but really they were leading, it was leading, their false teaching was leading or could potentially lead to the ruin of the church. So it goes back to something that earlier in the message I told you I would talk about at the end of the message. That's why we want to make sure that all that comes from this pulpit is the truth. We're not going to have somebody that comes in and preaches at the pulpit that is going to speak something that is not truthful. We want to make sure that what comes out of what the message that's delivered from the pulpit in the church here is a message of truth. We've got to guard the truth because the opposition that is from without. As a matter of fact, I was going to have you look these up, but you can look them up later perhaps. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 19 and 20, Paul talks about some men that tried to creep in and they tried to spread some false teaching. He does the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. He talks about some individuals that tried to creep in, and Paul said we had to do away with them. And the reason why we had to do away with them is not because we're trying to be unkind. It's because they're trying to teach something that's false, and it's going to lead to the ruin of the church. And Paul's trying to encourage the pastors, you got to take guard here. You got to make sure you're guarding, because when the enemy comes in and the opposition comes in, some can come from without. But notice in verse number 30, some opposition can come from within as well. Look at what he says in verse number 30. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise. Meaning out of the group of your own selves, or right from within the walls of the church, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The idea is that they're speaking things that are contrary to the word of God. I like to say it this way. The Bible talks about how that there are some that can creep into churches that have a desire to sow discord within the church. And that's their purpose. From within the church, they're in opposition because they're trying to sow discord. And the Bible words it this way, among the brethren. Among the brethren. And by the way, that's one of the things that the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that God hates. He hates those that are trying to sow discord among the brethren. Opposition that can come from within. Problems that we can face within the church. People that try to take away perhaps individuals that could come within the church and try to take away the unity of the church. See, God wants our church to have unity, doesn't he? He wants our church to be unified and to be in unity. But they try to take away the unity of the church. Maybe trying to draw away people from their devotion and their dedication to the Lord and replace it with selfishness and pride, which obviously God does not desire that we have in our lives. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, when God begins to talk about the seven churches and the seven church ages in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, one of the things that he identifies of the church of Ephesus, this is the church we're talking about right here, the church of Ephesus, he says this, that they had left their first love. They had left their first love. They didn't lose it, but they left their first love. What happened? Things that came into their hearts, things that came into their minds that got them away from their devotion, got them away from their dedication, and replaced it with their own selfishness and their own pride, again, in a way that is completely contrary to the way that God wants us to live. He wants our church to be in unity, doesn't he? Now look at the last verse that we'll finish with tonight. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, he says this, therefore watch, he's saying this to the pastors now again, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What is Paul saying there in verse number 31? He's saying, now by the way, I don't believe he's saying this in a prideful way. I don't believe he's saying this in an arrogant way. But he's saying to them, please take my example. He said, watch and remember. Remember, there were some things that I did. I ceased not to try to warn you. I tried to help you. And he said, these are the same things that I'm trying to do right now to the pastors from Ephesus. I'm just trying to warn you and take my example. Follow my advice. Follow the wisdom that I'm trying to share with you. That you would watch, and he says that you would remember. Remember the things that I've done. He said, over the space of 3 years I've done it, night and day with tears. May the pastors, Paul says, take the advice. What's the challenge he gives to the pastors here? That they are to take heed to themselves. They're to take heed to their flock. They're to feed the flock according to the way the Holy Spirit would have them to feed that flock. That he's purchased with his own blood. The great encouragement tonight that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed from this world. And there's joy tonight in just knowing that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So tonight, Paul's pure conscience. Would you be able to say tonight that God is using you as a watchman? Oh, that he's using you as a watchman. Maybe perhaps you ask God to give you more opportunities to be used as a watchman to share the message of the gospel to others so that, as the Bible words it, their blood will not be upon our hands. But we'll thunder out that warning and thunder out that message that we're supposed to give. And then we talked about Paul's pastoral challenge to take heed to themselves, take heed to the flock. By the way, let's take heed to ourselves. Let's guard ourselves. And then specifically for the pastor to guard the flock, to try to feed the flock. And understanding that there is a possibility that opposition can come in. May we stand true to the word of God so that we don't allow false teaching to come in. We don't allow opposition that's from without to come into our church and cause our ruin. But also that there would not be opposition from within either. We want to be a church that's in unity, don't we? We want to be a church that's striving to encourage one another, devoted, dedicated to the Lord, not responding in pride or selfishness, but doing what God would have us to do. And Paul gives a great example of that, doesn't he? Lord, thank you tonight for the challenge from Acts chapter 20.